Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, the verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The text for our sermon this morning is taken from this portion of God's Word, Matthew 1, verse 23, the second part, where we read, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. We will read in connection with this Lord's Day 5, question and answer 15 of our Heidelberg Catechism. There the question is asked, What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Dear friends, the Lord Jesus has many names. In fact, if we look up the heading Jesus, Names of, in a topical Bible, we will discover that Jesus has no less than 299 different names, covering almost all 26 letters of the alphabet. But of all of the names of the Lord Jesus, perhaps none is as significant and meaningful as the name Emmanuel. We first encounter this name in our text, Matthew 1, verse 23. Joseph had just discovered that Mary, his betrothed wife, was expecting a child. Convinced that she had been unfaithful to him, Joseph decided to divorce her quietly and get on with his life. Then, one night, while he was sleeping, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, for she had conceived a child by the Holy Spirit. When the child was born, he was to call his name Jesus, for as the angel himself said, he shall save his people from their sins. Then commenting on this, Matthew writes in verses 22 and 23 these words, Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew here is referring to Isaiah 7, verse 14. The words of Isaiah 7, 14 were spoken by the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, king of Judah, in the year 740 B.C. Assyria was the dominant political and military power. In order to protect themselves against a possible invasion, Rezin, king of Damascus, and Pekah, king of Israel, formed a coalition. Together, they tried to force Ahaz, king of Judah, to join them, but Ahaz refused. In response, Rezin and Pekah besieged Jerusalem with the aim of deposing Ahaz and placing on the throne of Judah a puppet king by the name of Tabeel. As it turned out, the siege failed, and Syria retreated north into Israel. But within a short time, news came to Ahaz that Syria was preparing for another attack, filling Ahaz and the members of his court with great consternation. Isaiah says his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. They had successfully avoided one attack. Would they be able to avoid another? How long would they be able to hold out? Just when everything appeared to be hopeless, the Lord sent Isaiah to Ahaz. Isaiah assured Ahaz that the alliance between Syria and Israel would come to nothing. He says in verse 7, "Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim," another name for Israel, "be broken, that it be not a people." Isaiah here predicts that within 65 years, by the year 722 BC, Israel will cease from being a people. And that is exactly what happened. For in that very year, all of Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Until that time, however, Isaiah assured Ahaz that Samaria would remain the capital of Israel and the son of Remaliah her head. Similarly, Damascus would remain the capital of Syria with Rezin as her head. In other words, nothing would change. Judah had nothing to fear. Then, in order to confirm the truth of his word, Isaiah invited Ahaz to ask him for a sign, either in the depth, he said, or in the height above. As it turned out, Ahaz refused, but the Lord gave him a sign anyway. The sign was the birth of a child. We read in verse 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah here is telling Ahaz and the people of Judah not to worry. The house of David would not come to an end. God would preserve his people. One day a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel, God with us. This is what we would like to consider in our sermon this morning. The theme for the sermon is the name Emmanuel. And we'll consider first the doctrine we learn from this name, and secondly, the comfort we receive from this name. The name Emmanuel reveals much about the person of Christ. First of all, it reveals that Jesus is divine. He is God with us. Jesus is not a divine creature, as the Jehovah's Witnesses and other sects claim. He is God incarnate. This is the clear teaching of the Word of God. The doctrine of the divinity of Christ rests on four main grounds. First, Scripture ascribes to him divine names. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Isaiah writes, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Isaiah here announces the birth of a child. This child is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is first referred to in Isaiah 7, verse 14. There God said he would cause a virgin to conceive and bear a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. Now Isaiah tells us that this same child would not be an ordinary child. He would be a governor. The governor would be upon his shoulders, he says. What is more, he would have a distinctive name. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Such names could never be ascribed to a mere human being. They are names that can only be given to someone who is fully divine. And therefore we conclude that Jesus was divine. Second scripture reference is 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. There Paul writes, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Paul here refers to God manifest in the flesh. And he's referring, of course, to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. The second ground is this. Scripture ascribes to Christ divine attributes. For example, he is said in the Scriptures to be eternal. John 1, verse 1, John, referring to Christ, writes, "In the beginning was the Word." This phrase, "in the beginning," means from eternity. John is saying that Christ is eternal. He is from eternity. Secondly, the Scriptures teach that he is omnipresent. Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." This is an astounding statement. How could Jesus be wherever there are two or three gathered in his name throughout the entire world? That is only possible if he is omnipresent. Thirdly, he is said to be omniscient. John 2, 24, 25, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Jesus knew what is in man. In fact, he knew what was in all men. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew this because he is omniscient. Fourthly, he is said to be omnipotent. I think of Isaiah 9, verse 6, where Christ is called the mighty God. Philippians 3:21, where Paul writes that Christ is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Or Revelation 1, verse 8, where Christ is described as the Almighty. There is a third ground for believing that Christ is divine. We believe that he is divine because Scripture speaks of him as doing divine works. And what does Christ do? What are these works? Well, first of all, he creates all things. John 1, verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He also upholds all things. Colossians 1, 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Greek word there means, by him all things are held together. He also forgives sins. Jesus says to the paralytic man, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And he will also serve on the day of judgment as judge. Matthew 25, 31 through 33, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. There is a fourth ground upon which we believe that Christ is fully divine, and that is that the Scripture accords to him divine honor. I think of Matthew 22, verses 41 through 45. The Pharisees sought to trap Jesus in his words, and Jesus asked them a question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees responded by saying, the son of David. And then Jesus said, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? David's point was this. If David called his son Lord, then he cannot be his physical son. He must be God himself. And so Jesus accords divine honor to himself. In addition, there are passages that explicitly assert the divinity of Christ. I've already referred to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I think of the words of Thomas to Christ in John 20, verse 28, when he cried, my Lord and my God. I think of Romans 9, verse 5, where Paul, speaking of Christ, says he is God blessed forever. And Philippians 2, 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And Titus 2, 13, Paul speaks of the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can think of many other passages, but the Scriptures are abundantly clear. Jesus is fully divine. He is God incarnate. But the name Jesus says more than this. It not only teaches us that Jesus is God, it teaches us that he is also man, for he is God with us. This, too, is the clear teaching of the Word of God. The doctrine of the humanity of Christ rests on four grounds. First of all, he calls himself a man. In John 8, verse 40, Jesus accuses the Jews of seeking to kill him, and then he says, a man that hath told you the truth. Secondly, he is called by a man by others. Acts 2:22. Peter refers to Jesus as a man approved of God by miracles and wonders and signs. Or Romans 5, verse 15, where Paul, speaking of Christ, says, for if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Thirdly, we are told repeatedly in the Scriptures that Christ came or was manifested in the flesh, meaning in our human nature. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Fourthly, Christ had the essential elements of human nature. He had, first of all, a material body. In Hebrews 2, verse 14, the writer writes, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. What is more, Christ still has a body today. In Luke 24, verse 39, when the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, and they thought that they had seen a ghost, Jesus says to them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." But Christ also had a rational soul. In Matthew 26, verse 38, while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And when Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Finally, the Gospels tell us that Jesus experienced emotion. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. He was angry with the Pharisees for their unbelief. He experienced temptation. He experienced hunger and thirst and fatigue. All of this suggests that Jesus is a true and real man. The only difference between Christ and us is that Christ is without sin. Other than that, he is as human as you and me. The name Emmanuel, therefore, reveals much about the person of Christ. He is both human and divine. Now, what comfort can we derive from this? We turn to that under our second point. The name Emmanuel is a great source of comfort for the people of God. First of all, the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, uniquely qualifies him to be our Savior. Let me explain. What kind of mediator must we seek for? What qualifications must he have? We have an answer to this question in Lord's Day 5, question and answer 15 of the Heidelberg Catechism. There the question is asked, what sort of mediator and deliverer, then, must we seek for? The answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. Here we confess that the mediator that we need must be fully human and fully divine. He must not be more human than divine, or more divine than human. He must be both, equally and fully. What is more, he must be perfectly righteous. He cannot be almost righteous, he must be perfectly righteous. That is, he must be completely without sin. Now this leads to several more questions. The question next is raised, why must he be very man? And the answer is, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. Now that only makes sense. Since man was the one who sinned, man is the one who should have to pay the penalty for this sin. For God to punish another creature for the sin which man had committed would be a grave injustice. But the mediator we need must not only be man, he must be a perfect man. Why? Again, our catechism says, because one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. A mediator, by definition, is someone who acts on behalf of someone else. In order to make satisfaction for our sins before God, the mediator we need must be perfect. If he is not perfect, he cannot make satisfaction for his own sins, let alone the sins of others. And therefore, Jesus had to be perfect. He had to be without sin. The second question that is raised in question and answer 17. Why must he also be very God? And the answer of our catechism is that he might, by the power of Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Here we learn that the wrath of God is so great that no one but God himself could pay the penalty for it. What is more, only God has the power both to obtain and to restore to sinners righteousness and life. And therefore, the mediator that we need must be fully God. Now, all of this begs the question, who is this mediator? That is the question posed in question and answer 18. And the answer is this, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Here we learn that all of these qualities are met in Jesus Christ. He is both fully human and fully divine. All that we need is in him. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification and our redemption. And how do we know this? That question is answered in question and answer 19. The answer is from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. We know and are assured that Christ is the only mediator we need because the Bible tells us so. Not just in one or two places, but throughout. Christ is presented as our only mediator. Now, is that not a great comfort? In Christ, we have a Savior who is perfectly qualified to pay the penalty for our sins. We do not have to add anything to his work. We do not have to look to anyone else or to add to anything to this work. Whatever had to be done has been done. Christ is a full and complete Savior. But secondly, the fact that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, means he is uniquely qualified to be our high priest. What are the qualifications of a high priest? First of all, a high priest must be able to identify and sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses and infirmities, in all of our trials and tribulations. And why must he be able to do this? So that he can more effectively intercede on our behalf. The best high priest is one who has experienced everything that ordinary people experience. And no one is more qualified to do this than our Lord Jesus Christ. And he can do this because he is fully man. As man, he knew what it was to be tempted. He knew what it was to suffer hunger, pain, thirst, loneliness, persecution, abandonment. He knew what it was to be misunderstood, to be falsely accused, scorned, mocked, and ridiculed. He experienced all of these things and more, and to a much greater degree. And therefore the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 2:18 writes, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or help them that are tempted." Similarly, in Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, he writes, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The fact that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, uniquely qualifies him to be our intercessor. But secondly, a high priest must have access to God. This also relates to his role as intercessor. Unless the high priest has access to God, he cannot intercede on behalf of the people. And I ask you, who has more and greater access to God than our Lord Jesus Christ? For where is Christ? Well, he is in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? He is very busy. He is making intercession for his people. And thus the writer to the Hebrews writes that every human high priest was not able to continue his intercessory work because of death. Every high priest had to die. But here is one who will never die, for he is God. And because he will never die, he will never stop interceding for his people. And therefore we read in Hebrews 7, verses 24 and 25, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Jesus Christ, our faithful God and High Priest, never stops making intercession for his people. He is interceding for us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, constantly laying our petitions before God, constantly beseeching God to bestow upon us his grace and mercy. And he can do so because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, my friends, what a comfort this is. Are you struggling with sin this morning? Is your heart filled with sorrow, anxiety, grief, and pain? Are you misunderstood, falsely accused, persecuted for righteousness' sake? Are you facing a difficult trial or hardship? Do you have burdens and concerns that you must bear? My friend, take them to Jesus. He understands. He has experienced all these things and much more besides. And therefore he is able to intercede on your behalf before the Father. and he is able to do so any time, day or night. For this intercessor never slumbers nor sleeps, nor does he ever grow weary of hearing our supplications. Whatever we need or desire, we may bring it to him, and he will hear and answer us in his own time and in his own way, according to his will. And he can do it because he is Jesus, our Emmanuel. Oh, how precious that name is. By means of that name, we are assured that Christ is all we need. He is uniquely qualified to be our mediator and our intercessor. We need nothing else and no one else besides him. Since that is so, let us flee to him for the first time or again. It is not enough to know that what this name means. We must also believe on it. We must place our firm trust in it. This name must become for us the only hope and ground of our salvation. My friends, is that true of you this morning? Have you also believed on this precious name? If we have not, we cannot be saved. We will perish in our sins. But if we have, we shall be saved and live forevermore. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's always a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, or a free copy of the Heidelberg Catechism, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. That's 553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 403-254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. For the benefit of those listeners living in Calgary, I am scheduled to lead the services there today, Sunday, May the 3rd, at 9:30 a.m. and 4 o'clock p.m. Please come and join us. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.